All right, so I was watching online. I thought Casey did such a good job last week. Yeah. And then you're supposed to say it wasn't me, it was the Holy Spirit. But good job. No, really, good job. You know, he basically covered the concepts that God's heart is it for us while we're in a state of waiting. He also kind of covered over how God prepares and positions his people to intercede for other people's breakthrough, even before our breakthrough comes, which we got to see, you know, Mordecai and Esther. They haven't quite reached a point of breakthrough. They're in a point of exile, so there's a lot of shame in that. And the Lord had, you know, kicked them out of their land for disobedience, and here they find themselves at a low, and yet they were there for the breakthrough on behalf of the king during a murder plot, right? So sometimes we just need to stop thinking about ourselves and let the Holy Spirit sort of pour through us and bless someone else, right? And we find our breakthrough comes as we're obedient and we help others find their breakthrough. And then he also reminded us at the end that God always has a plan. He always has a next step, right? So for anybody who, as we were singing, "You're My Living Hope," if you're like, I just don't know my next step, he has it, okay? And so don't worry about that. Just like press in to hear it, to know it. It's He wants to be in relationship with us and to unravel things, so he doesn't want to just give us the whole manual and say, go, right? He wants the closeness, the relationship, so he wants us to keep coming back for the, what's my next step? What about now? Amen? Amen. It's all good. Where do you want to begin? Let's begin at the beginning. I got a real saucy point number one to make. I'll just make it up front because I think it's so important. We're going to be speaking about repentance today, and it was really fun because we talked with the worship team before. It was like, hey, we'll talk about repentance. That doesn't mean we all have to enter into sadness, because sadness and repentance aren't necessarily synonymous with each other, right? Sadness is a feeling bad about something, but repentance is to turn 180. Not 360. That's back in sin. You know, that was last Monday. No, repentance is to turn 180 and walk away from where you were going, right? And where do we want to be? We want to run right back to the Father in any area of our life where we have gone the other direction, right? And this is a message for anybody. This is not a message for merely people who don't know Christ, although it's an important message for them. Hey, Teresa. But for people who need to return to the Father, it's the same way that you came to Christ is the same way you live with him and for him and in him, right? And so, man, it's 10:50, and I feel like I already have some things to repent about. You know, you know what I mean? Right? Don't we all have these things that are just, they come up and always turning? And, you know, the danger here is when you get tired of turning and you just say, I've done this a lot. I've lost hope that any turning is going to actually lead me anywhere than right back where I started. This is disappointing. This is a rat race. It's frustrating, right? That's dangerous, okay? And that's where sadness helps break that and bring us out. But don't stay in the sadness. But, you know, matter of fact, in the book of Nehemiah, when the people all came together to repent with each other present, okay, they started to enter into this place of sadness. They were crying, they were wailing. They had been standing for 3 hours in the rain as they were trying to hear the word of God, and it was just breaking their heart. And the priests actually had to intervene in the depression of the moment and say, hey, stop, it's time to be joyful. Repentance leads to joy. Repentance leads to breakthrough. Their words were, and I bet you know these words, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Right? We all know the song, the joy is the Lord is my strength. Yeah. Right? Do you know that song? No. You don't know that song? It's a kid's song. That's why I don't know. Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right. You didn't come to Christ till you were an adult. It's time to sign up for kids' church so you can learn all these cool songs. But seriously, like, we all know the joy of the Lord is our strength, and we might even stick it on the refrigerator or whatever, on the mirror, but the fact is, the precursor to the joy of the Lord is your strength is repentance, is your breakthrough. And then the joy comes on the other side, and it comes in the process, right? Right? So anybody, like really not finding joy in the Lord, do the inventory and see if there's a something there that you've just withheld from him, and you said, I need this, this is who I am, I have to have this, I'm not, be your strength. Yeah. All right, so the kind of thing that I just feel like the Lord wants to do today is, and I actually had it confirmed by somebody else who had the exact same, was it dream or vision? Insight, little chat with the Lord, that he wants to break down walls that are between he and us. And sometimes the wall comes crashing down, and sometimes it's a decision to just take it apart, piece by piece, right? But either way, there's joy in knowing there's openness between he and us, right? All right, cool. So my first point that I really want to say is the Father's love for his people is a raging fire of passion. I mean, that sounds weird coming from a guy. He is for us. He is not against us. He's desperate for a people who desire him the same way that he desires us. And to be in his love is to encounter life. Right? Amen. And you're a chiropractor. I don't want to put you on the spot, but you can have a misadjustment or misalignment, I guess, right? And then the minute you realign, it's almost like the nerves bring life back to another area of the body that wasn't experiencing life until you just got readjusted and realigned. And so that's kind of what I really want you guys asking, Holy Spirit, what do I need to realign with you and your insight today? Right? Because I want life to come pouring back through into those areas where I've pinched it off because I said no to that area. Make sense? Yeah. So where else could I start before I could go to Esther was Song of Solomon 8, verses 6 through 7. This is the precursor to what we'll talk about in Esther, but it sets a framework so that we truly understand the context of what I believe God wants to say to us, and that is this is the bride and the groom are speaking to each other, and we've been in the series where we're talking about how Christ is coming for a bride. We're his bride. He's our groom, right? And so the relationship we're discussing here, though it's between a husband and a wife, is also between what Jesus wants with us. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth in his house, he would be utterly despised. I mean, that is a strong, powerful, passionate, like you almost read it and you have to read it a few times to catch the right, like, heart of that narration. You know, that's not one of those scriptures you can read and just gloss over and say, okay, next. Really think about this. Set me as a seal upon your heart. That is permanent. You don't take that off. That's like a tattoo, right? It's forever. Set me here for you forever as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Who showed us love was as strong as death? Jesus. He fulfilled it. Think about it this way. He had all of heaven at his disposal to give to you, and he is. And that was not enough to say, I love you. Like, that's power, right? Like, I know a lot of believers that struggle with, why did he have to die? It's because he couldn't say, I love you in any other way that would equate to his best and his utmost, right? Wow. The love of God is the very flame of the Lord. So, you know, the love and is flashes or flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Like, why would they say the flame of the Lord is his love for us? You know, that's kind of like, you know, I guess we all have like love and fire songs and poetry and stuff. But I really want to say, like, what does that look like? What does the flame of the fire of his love for us look like? Well, we have some Old Testament examples. We have the people of Israel in the wilderness, and there was this pillar of fiery cloud that covered over them all night. It brought light into that dark wilderness experience. It also terrified the enemies who would ever consider coming in and attacking this very vulnerable people who are in the middle of the wilderness sleeping in tents with their families. You know what I mean? Like, that's vulnerable, right? And they didn't fully know where they were going other than kind of northward until the Lord said, stop. And their version of north looked more like this. right? And the fire of the Lord in all that vulnerability of wondering if we're going to be here tomorrow when we wake up was the fact that this cloud of fire covered over them and brought light. And think about if you're an enemy, like, would you like have the nerve to like, I'm going to go under that cloud and I'm going to go kill some people? No, not a chance. Not a chance, right? And so the flame of the Lord that covered over his people and protected them was his love. It was nothing else. Do you understand? Like these people camped under, they lived under. The love of God is a symbol that was visible. It was a flame, right? What about the fact that in Revelations and in Ezekiel, Jesus is described with flames in his eyes? Why is that? That's because he can't look at you without lighting up. Think about that. Think about that. He can't. I want to read something for you. I hope I have it. Do I have it? It's not on the screen, so don't worry about it. I'm just, yes. So Song of Solomon 4, verse 9, this is the groom speaking, and he says, "You have ravished my heart, my treasure, my bride. I'm overcome by one glance." I mean, the eyes of Jesus are burning with flames of love for us, right? And so that's the context by which I want to talk to us today about repentance. I don't want to talk about laying down another thing. Let's do another project of, you know, getting, let's get fit. Let's get better. Let's do, no. I want to respond to the flame of his love for us. And I want to lay something down with joy, even though it might be hard, right? Even though it might make all your insecurities come up. I can't live without that. Every time I try, I'm mean, I'm angry, I'm grumpy, I'm needy, right? I don't get support. And I'm just saying, you know what? Let's look into the eyes of love and let's go. Waters can't quench it. And the floods can't drown it. That means disaster and hardship can't stop it. Love. You know, it reminds me of Romans 8, where it said that, you know, angels, principalities, and demons, and right, things present, things to come, nothing on this earth could ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, right? Nothing. So there's even all that hardship stuff. Well, I always run back to my familiar sins when I'm feeling like I need comfort. And he's like, come on, run this way. Don't run that way. You know what I mean? It's okay if we're smiling still. This is good. All right. Well, I've had a chance to kind of face this monster before you, so I'm much more confident. Because, you know, you're hearing it for the first time, right? Excuse me. Thank you. Oh, man. He gave up his son. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would still be utterly despised. And that's why, you know, the father who's the wealthiest of all, right? Because he created the world. Everything belongs to him anyways. For him to give that to us is kind of like, well, yeah, you own it all, right? So he has to kind of break through and say, well, what can I give that would really help them understand the context of the kind of love? I'll give myself. I'll go live in weakness among them. I'll go live perfect. I'll go face everything they've ever faced so that I can look them in the eye when I love on them and say, I truly understand what you're going through right now. This isn't just cheap talk by a rich dude on a hill talking down to all the peasants. This is the guy who got down in the dirt with them and lived with them, right, with us. And he knows our stuff, and he knows our struggles, and he knows why we're crying out, and he knows when we get weak, and he knows why we want these comfort mechanisms, why we have these control issues. He knows it. He gets it, and he defeated it, and he died for us so that we could defeat it as well. Amen? This is where transformation truly happens, but it doesn't happen out of obligation and duty. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, not the duty of holiness, right? Remember the parable of the bridesmaids, the one thing that separated the ones that got to go in and the ones that didn't. It was the fire. Were they carrying it or not? It wasn't about what they did, how they looked. any other criteria, do you still have the fire? So we need the Holy Spirit, you know? Light it up, amen? Amen. All right, so now that I've set the proper tone in the context, I'd like to go to Esther 3, verses 1 through 5. So this is right where Casey left off in chapter 2. I'm starting in chapter 3. Sometime later, don't know how much time, King Xerxes promoted Haman, son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, over all the other nobles, making him the most powerful official in the empire. All the king's officials would bow down before Haman to show him respect whenever he passed by, for so the king had commanded. But Mordecai refused to bow down to show him respect. Then the palace officials at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why are you disobeying the king's command?" Next slide, please. They spoke to him day after day. They should have just be quiet, right? Sometimes you got to just position someone outside the door saying, you know, "You have your mask on?" No, just kidding. All right, but still, he refused to comply with the order. I apologize. I'm talking about my kid. All right, so they spoke to Haman about this to see if he would tolerate Mordecai's conduct, since Mordecai had told them he was a Jew. What does that have to do with anything? We'll talk about that. Then Haman saw that Mordecai would not bow down or show him respect. He was filled with rage. Okay, so Haman is the bad guy of our story. Spoiler alert, okay? His point in the end of the story is that he wants to kill all the Jews, okay? So he's the Hitler of our story. It all started with a little bit of disrespect. And that's kind of usually how narcissists get triggered first, right? Well, you didn't bow down, therefore you got to die. Okay, why didn't Mordecai bow down? Well, number one, he was a Jew, and part of their culture was we don't bow down to anything except for the Father. Amen? And so he knew he was potentially facing death for this decision, but it's who he is. He's a Jew. He can't do it. He can't just bow down, right? All right, cool. The other thing, and this is where I really want to spend some time in, excuse me. This guy, Haman, if you want to go back to the previous slide, son of Hammedatha the Agagite. All right, here we go. Ready? Haman should not have existed. Okay? What do you mean? Agagite, which is a term for his father, which goes back to ancestry, okay, goes back to the Amalekites, okay? Now, sorry, my brain. The Amalekites were the people who, all right, do you know the story of Moses when this army attacked Israel out in the desert, right? And Moses had to hold up his hands. And as long as he held up his hands, they were winning. And when they were falling, right? And so these guys had to hold up his hands, right? Okay, that first attack was the Amalekite people, okay? And the Agagites relate back to them. Matter of fact, if you were a king over the Amalekite people, you were called an Agagite. All right? All right. So those people attacked while Israel was at their most vulnerable state, all right? And all throughout their journey to the promised land, they would make these little snipe missions and try to just take Israel off guard and catch them. Why would you do that? It's really attractive when you attack people who have been slaves for 400 years, because 400 years guarantees that A, they have never used a weapon before, and B, they're nice and broken emotionally, easy to take. Because they've been used to being slaves, not masters. Right? They don't stand up for themselves. They only know how to cower or else they're right? Slaves are an easy take. And that's why they were attractive, right? And the Amalekites knew this. And so in a sick sort of way, they knew it would be an easy kill. So let's go for it, right? You with me? And the Lord got very disturbed by that. And in Deuteronomy 25:17 through 19, he said, "Never forget what the Amalekites did to you as you came from Egypt. They attacked you when you were exhausted and weary, and they struck down those who were straggling behind. They had no fear of God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies in the land, he's giving you as a special possession, you must destroy the Amalekites and erase their memory from under heaven. Never forget this." Wow, that sounds really medieval, doesn't it? I think all the guys are excited and all the ladies are horrified. Like, wipe out, erase? Are you kidding me? Well, that's what you do. Yeah. Fact is, once you settle in the land and you start to build it up, right, that would be a great time to begin to attack too, because you're focused on farming and building and restoring. You're not focused on defending yourself and starting an army, right? Each man is not really joined an army. They're thinking about, I'm just got to get up today and finish building, putting the roof on and planting the crops and all, right? It's a great time. So what he was saying is, when you get rest, when you enter the promised land, watch your back. These people are coming. Take them out. Okay? What's your point, Daryl? I'm bored. I got a point, okay? I got a point. The Lord said, take them out. There should not be any Agagites around you whatsoever. But yet we got Haman, the bad guy of our story, who wants to kill all the Jews. Are you getting the math? This man should not have existed. I love the fact that the term Agag in the Amalekite language actually means flame, because we're talking about repentance and we're talking about the flame of the Lord is his love, and how sometimes we're just attracted to the wrong flame. We know there's stuff that's not good for us. It leads to death in our life, or spiritually, or emotionally, or relationally. We know it's going to end up bad. Every part of us knows this is the wrong direction, and yet we're attracted to the wrong flame. You know what I mean? So obviously these people didn't stop the Amalekite people, and the entire book of Judges happens. Are you familiar with Judges, at least remotely? It's one big circle of the same story over and over again. The people would fall into idolatry, worshiping and attracted to something not God, and then an army would come, most of the time the Amalekites. Sometimes it might be another nation mixed with Amalekite attacks. And each time they would cry out, they would repent, and then the Lord would raise up what we call a judge, like a Samson, who would crush the enemy, and they'd all be free, and then they would celebrate, and they would live for the Lord for like 5 minutes, and then they'd go back. And then you'd have chapter 2 through 4, and then they'd do it again, and then you'd have chapters 5 and 6, and they'd do it again for hundreds of years. Sounds like my life. How about you? No, of course not me. I'm too holy for that. I'm not even human. Didn't you know that? And so this is now continuing until Samuel, the final judge, who is also a prophet. Do you know the prophet Samuel? Are you okay with this history lesson? Is this cool with you? All right. So Samuel, the last of the judges, and he's also a major prophet, and he traded hands and was the last of the judge because the first of the kings took their place, Saul, king of Israel, right? There was no longer a need for a judge led of the Lord to conquer armies, because now that's the king's job. That's what he's paid to do, right? And King Saul is now taking his place and at his pinnacle, his high peak of ruling over Israel. And then 1 Samuel 15 says, one day Samuel said to Saul, it was the Lord who told me to anoint you as the king of Israel, his people Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. This is what the Lord of heaven's armies has declared. I've decided to settle accounts with the nation of Amalek, that's the Amalekites, for opposing Israel when they came from Egypt. Now go and completely destroy the entire Amalekite nation. I know. Not cool. We don't love it. Unless it's a movie, then it's awesome. Yeah, no, I get it. It's hard. And I'm not up here saying, hey, let's go destroy some people. Let's take out Amherst. You know? No. Because everybody knows Nashua deserves it. Yeah, the Milfordites. That's right. Yeah, we could definitely go into mass. That's not what I'm getting at, right? I'm not standing up for this violence and these taking out people and stuff. All I'm getting at is there were these attacks. Like, people are literally killing moms and dads and children and then thinking that's okay. And the Lord's like, no, that's not okay that they did that to you. I want you to take them out so they can't keep doing that to you. If you don't do it, here's your phrase, ready? If you don't do it for you, do it for your children. Okay. What's that? It does sound familiar. What does it sound like? The truckers. It sounds like deliverance. If you've been through deliverance here, that is one phrase you will hear. Generational things happen. Take care of it today and break it off for your kids. Right? And that doesn't just mean, and it can mean, go to a formal deliverance session, but it can also mean waking up on a Tuesday and realizing you've been harboring unforgiveness, and it's time to break that off. And you just get on your knees, and I put the cross of Jesus Christ between me and that person, and I will not expect another thing from them. I recognize that the cross of Jesus has paid for their sin against me, and so my debt, their debt to me is paid in full, and so now I only allow the love of God, right, the bond of the Spirit, to be between me and that person. Amen. Lay it down, right? That's deliverance too. That's inner healing. That's letting go. Cool? Nothing like psycho weird and like 5,000 things need to come flying out of you, although for some of us, we do. That was a chance to laugh, but you didn't, so. All right. So let's just keep rolling with this, you know, I'm doing it for the kids here. 1 Samuel 15, verse 7, we're just rolling with the Saul story. So Saul slaughtered the Amalekites from Havilah all the way down to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured Agag. Oh, remember the Agagites? Remember? The Amalekite king. He captured him, but he completely destroyed everybody else. So Saul and his men spared Agag's life and kept the best of the sheep and the goats, the cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. Wow, they sound so human again, right? The Lord had said, I don't want you to have any of their stuff. Here's the reason. When people attacked another group of people, they got to keep their stuff. It's called plunder. One second. And the Lord was like, I want you to understand this is me telling you to go do this because I don't want you to do it for the money. I want you to do it because I told you to do it. So you literally can't keep anything for yourselves. That means the whole war was at their own expense. Usually you offset the cost of your war by taking the other guy's stuff. Okay? I don't want you to keep any of it. And what did they do? They kept it all for themselves. What were you going to say, Dee? Mm-hmm. Sure. It's not just the Middle East, it's Europe. I can't speak to that. It's just a very tribal, primal way of humanity. My point is to bring around a spiritual concept that I'm going to connect to sin, and I'm not talking about a real human or group of people. I want to speak to the things that the Lord is speaking to us about letting go of and getting rid of, and you know, call them our Amalekites because they always strike us when we're weakest. They pick off the ones that we love. They come in and they pervert and they destruct and they lead us into idolatry, and then the Lord's blessing is no longer above our heads. And then, you know what I mean? I want to treat the Amalekites and the Agagites in this story as sin, not as a human being. Is that clear? Great, because I don't want to go to war right now. I'm saving my bullets. They're expensive. They are. All right. They kept everything that appealed to them. They destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. And I wanted to pull that out because, you know what? That reminds me of kind of modern day Christianity. We love to accept Jesus, right? We love the get out of hell free opportunity that he provides. But then we love to destroy only what is worthless to us. Oh yeah, you can have it all, Jesus. Have it all. And nothing that is sacred but not of him, right? Now, some of you perfect people, I totally admire you and I want what you have. But the rest of us, you know what I'm getting at. We have these little things we lean on. There are little crutches that are sinful, they prop up our desire, they prop up our heart, they give us an identity, they give us cover, they give us, right? And we're looking for freedom, but not really hard, because if freedom doesn't come, I'm pretty happy with the mess. Right? Okay, so in this case, Saul kept the king alive, and you know, eventually you'll learn that Samuel gets rid of him. But what we're trying to get at is Saul didn't fully destroy everything, and he didn't destroy the entire people as he was directed to do. And so therefore, in the future, now we're going to go almost 500 years into the future, we've got this new enemy who is an Agagite who wants to kill all the Jews once again in Babylon, or sorry, Persia. Make sense? In the Esther story. Are you with me? Okay, great. If I could then go to our last 1 Samuel 15 slide, starting with verse 19. Then the Lord, so Samuel confronts Saul and says, why haven't you obeyed the Lord? Why did you rush for the plunder and do what was evil in the Lord's sight? But I did obey the Lord, Saul insisted. I carried out the mission he gave me. I brought back King Agag, but I destroyed everyone else. Then my troops brought back the best of the sheep, the goats, cattle, plunder, and sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. But Samuel replied, what is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices or your obedience to his voice? And this is another thing that I do happen to see among modern Christianity is this desire to do things for the Lord but not give up sin. So I teach, I sing, I volunteer, I do stuff. And my private life is my private life. My public life is great. It's beautiful, right? The problem is with that, we're doing things without the anointing. Because we've closed up the heavens with a private decision of rebellion. And so the Lord is trying to teach this concept. What's more important here? The stuff you can do for him or just simply obeying his voice, right? I'm talking, listen, obedience is better than sacrifice. Submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Next slide, please. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you've rejected the command of the Lord, he's rejected you as king. Now, I love this little revelation here that rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, because in our book, if we talk about witchcraft in the church, all of us can shiver and say, yuck, there cannot be witchcraft in the church, right? What if I said, what about a little bit of rebellion? Or worshiping idols. Hey, want to worship some idols? How about I set one up on the stage here? Join you? We'll all worship this idol. Is that cool in church? Somebody say no. Ugh, before I throw up. All right, cool. How about a little bit of stubbornness? Huh? It happens. But you get what I'm saying? Like, we know that witchcraft and worshiping idols brings upon a people a curse, right? It's all throughout the Old Testament. I mean, it just, like, the minute you do that, you're like you're inviting a curse on your life, right? And he's saying, if you can hear what he's saying, yeah, but so is rebellion and stubbornness before the Lord, right? And so when the Lord is saying, I want you to take care of this business I told you to take care about, no matter how gruesome it might sound to us, he's trying to say, I want you to be free. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be healthy. I don't want you pinned down by the stuff that your decisions will bring upon you. There are consequences and they are a-coming. Why? Because his eyes burn with love for you. When he looks at you, they light up. Pfft, he can't help himself. He's so turned on by who you are. He can't stand that we would invite rebellion and stubbornness and junk into our life and sin that would then hold back what he really wants to do, is come running in and love us and help us and bless us and further everything that's going on. Make sense? So this is not a, hey, you need to do better message. This is, hey, do you know what we're missing out on? Right? And now imagine you had to stand here and look at people and say this stuff. I'd rather be where you are. Why do we get distracted by these little flames of sin and indulgence? You know, I don't expect an answer. Are our hearts more passionately focused on self-fulfillment or on just pleasing him? You know, there's... there's another scripture here that I wanted to show you, and I'm not even sure if I have. Oh, I do. So 1 Samuel 15, 7 through 11. I think we're going backwards a little bit, but I want to kind of jump down here. The Lord said, I'm sorry that I ever made Saul king, for he's not been loyal to me. You know, you hear that loyalty thing, like almost like there's an unfaithfulness to the relationship he wanted. And Samuel was so deeply moved when he heard this that he cried to the Lord all night. And what I want to say about that is, which one do we tend to be more like, and why? And let's just get to the core of it. Do we tend to be more like a Saul who's like, yeah, but I really did, I obeyed technically, I justify, right? Or the guy who's so broken by just a little bit of disobedience, he's like crying all night on behalf of the Lord. And I'm not telling you, again, it's not about the sadness and the wailing. That's not what gets us anywhere. I'm asking, where is your heart more in tuned? And ask yourself, if you find yourself more like a Saul, I just want to justify and argue this. I just want to prove why this is really not as big as you're trying to tell me it is. Why? Right? Why can't we be moved? Why can't we be grieved? Why can't we move toward obedience and love? Yeah, this is like going on keto. It's not fun, but we need it, right? 580 years goes by, and this guy Haman steps up and decides he's going to kill all the Jews, and he should not have existed if they just would have not cared so much about a couple cows and sheep and keeping a king around and not obeying fully and half-heartedly, and you know what I mean? All right. For those of you who are like kind of like not liking this idea that sin can affect generations, maybe you saying like that's not in the Bible, that's not who God is. I'm not trying to make a major point out of this, okay? I just want to make a minor point out of it. And that's in Exodus 34 when Moses said, I want to see you, God. And God said, no, you can't see me, but I'll cover over you with my hand and I'll walk. And as I'm walking away, you can see the back of me and I'll call out my name to you. Well, what name? Aren't you the Lord? Well, yeah, but I got a special name. It's a name that nobody has ever heard before, and it's who I am. I'm revealing another deeper part of who I am to you, Moses, right? You're like, I want to know that. Who are you? Like, what is the aspect of you that no one else knows? And he said in Exodus 34, the Lord passed in front of Moses, calling out Yahweh, right? The Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I'm slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. What you do today affects generations. Keep going, ready? I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Thank you, God, but I do not excuse the guilty, and I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Ho. That's like a name of God. That's not like a concept we can argue. You know what I mean? And I'm not trying to say every time you do something bad, 3 generations from now, they're going to have to put up with your junk. That's not what I'm getting at. I'm just trying to say there's an aspect to every one of our decisions. It's chaos theory. Today, a butterfly flaps its wings. 3 generations from now, a hurricane hits. You know what I mean? You're a physicist. Right? The Lord is warning, and he's also offering hope. He's like, hey, I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. I forgive it. I've provided my son. I want you to take advantage of the lavish, unfailing love, even to 1,000 of generations. I'm faithful. I'm unfailing. I'm slow to anger. I'm all these things. I'm compassionate, and I'm merciful, and I want to be all those things to you. Just understand that every coin has a flip side, and I don't want you to deal with the flip side. Put it back, you know? You get me? I hope this is okay. I hope if I stirred up your religious demons, you'll go for deliverance. I didn't leave any room for you, me to be wrong, did I? I'm so sorry. All right, so last thing, I'm just going to throw this down while we're talking about flames and sin and the love of God is a flame. And what other flames do we have to deal with? Just one more, just in case I didn't catch you. This is our catch-all bucket. Everybody applies here. James 3:6. The tongue is a flame of fire. It's a whole world of wickedness corrupting the entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, and it's set on fire by hell itself, okay? So if any of you are like, I don't deal with sin, at least listen to yourself. The words you speak, right, the comments you make, the judgments, that's our catch-all. Everybody's going, okay, fine, we're all guilty. And the Lord is just saying, hey, there's only room in your life for one flame. Have two flames in your life and they tend to meet and put each other out. That's what firefighters do. Right? So, you know the prodigal son's story. The son, he was a member of the father's house. So I'm going to just say that's not an unsaved person in where I'm trying to get to, okay? He's from his father's house. He decides to take everything, leave, go live a life of wickedness. One day he wakes up hungry, no money, no, I mean, terrible job. He's like, you know, I was treated better in my father's house. I think I'm just going to go home, right? And the father embraces the son, and he has this huge party, and the brother gets offended. And what does he say to the brother? He's like, we have to celebrate this day because there's two things the father said. The two becauses. My son was dead, and now he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. And so, you know, basically, the household held a party where there was repentance. The household didn't say, cover it up. Don't let the neighbors know. Bring him inside quick before they find out what he did. We can try, you know what? We're going to just fix your bow tie and we're going to brush all the lint off and you're going to be good and we won't talk about this anymore, right? They celebrated that there was brokenness and then they celebrated that there was a return. Yay! It's like, who cares? Where's the shame? There's no shame in a big old party that says, I'm done with this. Right? You can flaunt the rescue when there's a solution. You can't flaunt when you're lost. You can flaunt when you're found and say, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was dead. I'm alive. Right? It's good. That's hope. That's transformation. It's good. All right. And that's who we have working on our side. And so, you know, I don't really have a whole heck of a lot more to say other than the Lord is calling the church to, and when I say the church, I do mean River, but I also mean the greater church, to return back to him in a way that we haven't in years, in generations, okay? Some of you are dealing with stuff that your parents put upon you or their parents put upon you, and that's horrible, and I can sit down and I could cry with you for a few minutes, but the point is I don't want to stay there. We have to put this stuff down. We have to let go of it. The world needs to see a church that's much more powerful, much more healed, much more emotionally set, much more like Jesus. And that's the wall, okay? That's the wall. We've built it up. Maybe generations have built that wall, so it's nice and strong. But we have the decision today of either pushing the darn thing over or taking it apart brick by brick. And I really don't care what that looks like, right? Some people push entire things over, and we think that's miraculous. Some people, they take it down one brick at a time. Either way, it works. As long as I see that you're working the wall, right? And so I think we got enough time. I just spent a couple minutes. I actually asked the worship team kind of almost the last minute, you know, late in the last minute, to pull up one final song. And I don't necessarily want to just walk around with a microphone and pray. I actually want to lead a song of worship, okay? And in that time, let the Holy Spirit speak to you and deal with your heart on what he wants to do, okay? This is, again, not a time for you to say, you know what? I think today would be a great job, great day to say, I'm done with, fill in the blank. Who cares? Ask him what he wants to do. What does he want to let go of? Like, what brick do I pick up next, right? And just start to lay the darn thing down and fight with that piece of you that lies and says, it'll never be different because I've done this 500 times. Today is your living hope. Today is your living hope. He's Jesus. Right? Who for the joy set before him endured the cross. And he's calling us to pick up our cross. And that means he's saying, encounter the joy. All right? And so I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to, but if you feel like where you can meet God best is in your seat, great. If you feel like where you can meet him best is in a corner or on your knees in front of your chair or on your knees in front of this, just realize we're all sinners needing to let go of stuff. So there's nothing you can do in this place that would shame or embarrass or anything, okay? We're not calling anybody out. All I'm trying to do is provide an atmosphere where we can publicly begin to move in repentance, no shame, and create an environment where we can let things go and actually see them stay gone. okay? And so brokenness is okay. Tears are okay. Laughing's okay. The only thing that's not okay is not engaging. Cool? Amen. Thank you, God. You can, like I said, whatever you need to do to connect with him.
I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy moment. I never wanna leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Jesus, you don't owe me anything. More than anything that you can do, I just want you. I'm sorry when I've just gone through the motions. I'm sorry when I just sang another song. Take me back to where we started. I open up my heart to you. I'm sorry when I've come with my agenda. I'm sorry when I forgot that you're enough. Take me back to where we started. Open up my heart to you. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this whole. Never want to leave. Oh, I'm not here for blessings. Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything that you can do. I just want you. Just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do.
Really feel the Lord saying right now that this is where the joy comes. This is where the joy comes. If we're going to sit at the feet of Jesus, if we're going to be a Mary in a Martha world, let's just be joyful. Let's be joyful that when we're laying something down, when we're counting on him to break generational curses, when we're counting on him to deliver us from temptation. That there's joy in that. That there's peace in that. That there's joy and peace in the grace that literally flowed from the side of our Savior. I'm caught up in your presence. I'm caught up in your presence. I just wanna sit here at your feet. I'm caught up in this holy Jesus, I never wanna leave. No, I don't. Oh, I'm not here for blessing. Oh, Jesus, you don't owe me anything more than anything. I just want you. I just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else, and nothing else. Nothing else will do. Sing to him. I just want you and nothing else, and nothing else, nothing else will do. I just want you and nothing else.
Solid, stubborn, rebellious, selfish, or interested in our way, in our comfort, in justifying our needs, God. And Lord, as we offer this to you, we also realize that if we try to do this in our own strength, we already know it's not going to work. And so, Holy Spirit, by faith, we're asking that you meet us in this moment with a supernatural deliverance, Father. That, Lord, our choice to meet you and your grace will result in transformation today, God. It will result in walking away and not coming back to old messes, to old pigpens, to old desires, to old habits, to old thought patterns, to old brokenness, God. Well, we lay it before you because, God, it stands in the way of openness with you. And so, God, we want nothing else but openness with you. We want an open heaven. We need you. Freedom. Our children need you. Their children need you, God. So open up that path. Open up in the name of Jesus and be free. Be free. We speak freedom. We speak courage. We speak destiny. We speak purpose. We speak that it's okay not to be perfect. It's okay not to have it all together. It's okay. It's okay because you are walking in the grace of the Lord and He is taking you out of this. In Jesus' name, let's cross over. Thank you, Lord, that the joy of the Lord is our strength and that weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And it was for our joy that that's the currency of heaven, that there's nowhere in the fruit of the Spirit, which includes sadness. And so, Holy Spirit, as we take upon this desire for you, as we also think about things that we're letting go of, we also ask, God, that you put on us that a real sense of joy and hope and peace and knowing this is the right thing. This is what you're doing. This is who you are, and this is where we're going, God. Oh, and I just thank you, Lord. You're going to honor everything that's laid down, Father. You're going to honor that, that you love that, that your eyes are a flame of love as you look at us and say, man, I just love my son. I just love my daughter. Just love them. Look at that. I can't wait to spend more time with that. I have some things I want to give them, some things I want to say to them. I have some ways I want to play with them. Oh, I can't wait. Instead of that, we say yes. Thank you, Father.